Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
New Believers Course, tonight we're in Session 7. We've only got one more session in this series after tonight. Session 7 is entitled A Commitment to the Fruit of the Spirit. And if you guys will remember, what we are aiming at in this course, even more than trying to help those that are young in their faith, though it will, is we're trying to empower you to put the right handprints into the cement while it's drying in the young believers' lives that will be gathered around you this year, next decade, two decades from now. New believers are going to continually need instruction and going to continually need to know what are some of the most important things that they can set themselves to. So in this New Believers course, what we're really trying to do is empower you, disciplers and future disciplers, we're trying to empower you to have the right messages and the clarity on some things to be able to help the cement dry well for those young believers that you will minister to. And again, young believers, to me, has nothing to do with how long they've gone to church or when they prayed a prayer or how long they've called themselves a Christian. It has everything to do with the amount of maturity that they have and they are. And so young believers can even have been churched for 30 years and still be a young believer. But you're going to be discipling young believers, and each one of these sessions, we've started off with the word commitment to. And the idea being that it's not enough that these things be something that the new believer has heard about, but it's something that you as a discipler in their life are helping them understand the importance of being committed to, of being devoted to, of giving a good measure of attention and energy to these eight things. And so we've done six, tonight is seven, and next week will be the eighth. Commitment to the fruit of the Spirit. Now you guys know the fruit of the Spirit. We've talked about that in this setting before. You guys have all, you know, heard it. You probably, know the little Sunday school song that they teach the little kids, you know, about what the name or what the fruit of the Spirit are. They're not a watermelon. And anyway, I don't know that song real well. I just know that it's kind of annoying to hear. But anyway, so would you guys know the song or know the fruit, rather, the nine fruit of the Spirit that are listed in Galatians chapter 5? And what we want to do tonight is we want to talk about you helping to impress upon a new believer a value system. Like when we talked about the importance of the Sermon on the Mount. When a new believer gives their life to Jesus, they come in with old baggage. They come in with an old frame of life, a framework of how the world works. And as they become a new believer, we want them to understand that they have now become a new creation and they have a new purpose, a new goal, and a new set of priorities in life, and that the Lord wants to do something new and different with them. So new believers need to understand that God saved them out of the world and has now made them the fragrance of Christ in the earth. We'll talk about that for just a second. 2 Corinthians 2:15. You guys don't know this verse. It is one to meditate on. It is one to hand to the new believer, for them to start to understand what their new identity, what their new purpose, what their new role, job description, life action plan looks like. It says, "For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing." This is Paul describing what it means to be a believer. When you became a believer, you went from smelling like poo-poo to smelling like one of those new potpourri things that make the bathroom smell good. In the earth, when you were redeemed, you went from smelling foul from sin, reeking of the old way of life, of rebellion against God, reeking. It was an awful stench. You were the stench of Satan in the earth. And then you came to know Jesus. And he washed you of all that stain and stink, and he made you the potpourri of Jesus on the planet. And you have now become the aroma of Christ in the earth. But it's not just in the earth. It's not just even before God, though that aroma rises to his nostrils for sure. That aroma is supposed to be so potent that all of those that aren't made up of that same spiritual genetics, they don't know Jesus. All those that don't know Jesus, those who are being saved and those who are perishing that have nothing to do with God, that they would be able to smell you and know you're different. Obviously, this smell isn't a physical smell. I still use Old Spice, hallelujah. Did when I was lost, do now that I love Jesus. Didn't change my deodorant, still an Irish Spring, icy blast kind of a guy when it comes to soap. You know, probably use the same detergent and stuff. So I smell much like I smelt before, but I can tell you that I am a very different aroma in the earth from the smell that I was putting off in the spirit, if you will, when I was lost. I was a foul stench. I was a stain in the earth. I was filled with sin and with hate and with anger and with all sorts of evil in my heart, because that's what it is to not know Jesus. But when we come to know the Lord, we become this pleasing aroma to the Lord, and we become transformed into a pleasing aroma that lost people can sense and that they can pick up on. That they can go, there's something different about you. And those that are being saved, those that are open to the gospel, those that are open to the work of God. I had this great encounter that just says this very well the other day. I was in a gas station. I get coffee in the morning on my way to the prayer room. And I was getting coffee, and there was a new girl that was working there. And real sweet girl. I hope she shows up here at the church. And she was working, and she didn't look like she was necessarily having a bad day or a good day. It was just kind of a day, you know? And I said, hey, I come in here every morning, and I just like to pray for people, and so you're a people, and so can I pray for you? And she was like, well, yeah, I guess you could. She wasn't like, no. She wasn't super enthusiastic about it. And I just prayed, and it was I felt so unanointed. I mean, we're talking 4:20 in the morning, okay? You know, so that's just kind of, I don't know how anointed you could be at 4:20, but I'm not. And it's pre-coffee. Remember that too, okay? So I just feels very unanointed. I'm just like, Lord, just reveal yourself more to this person and show yourself. And as soon as I'm done praying, and I pray for like, 13 seconds or 15 seconds, I look up and she's smiling and she goes, oh, yeah. Yeah, thank you. Where'd you say you go to church? And I was like, well, right down the road, pastor of this church. She goes, man, I just sense something different. Just as you were praying, I just sense something different. It's like the most unanointed prayer by a very tired but willing participant. Just somebody who's the aroma of Christ. And she sensed something different. She's one of those that's being saved. I believe that the Lord has a plan for her life. And she's open to the gospel. I've had another opportunity to talk with her a little bit since then. That here's this gal. She's just out in the world. And how many people had come in that day and had a certain smell about them? Some aroma about them. Not necessarily a good one. And yet she just is taken back by a 13-second unanointed prayer and goes, there's just something different about you in this situation. And I felt something when you prayed. This was different. The aroma of Christ, because as a new believer, as an old believer, as a believer in Jesus, we've been transformed into the aroma of Christ to those who are being saved and those who are perishing. A new believer needs to understand you gotta guard that aroma. You gotta guard it, because I don't know about you guys, but if you get one of those little potpourri things for the bathroom, I'm thinking of those Renews It ones, the ones where you kind of lift up. I think there's one in the bathroom in here. Kind of lift up and the smell comes out. It's good. Well, if you don't replace that thing every now and then, it starts to get old and cracky, and then it can even get mold on it eventually. I mean, it can go kind of a little yucky. A new believer needs to understand that while they have been called and commissioned to be the aroma of Christ, it doesn't mean that they're going to smell of Jesus without a little bit of effort, without a little bit of energy put into it. So this is a vision casting for what is supposed to be our reality as believers. Well, let me tell you the way to keep that aroma going. It's the fruit of the Spirit. We had the fruit of the flesh, and then we have the fruit of the Spirit. So many of those potpourris are fruit smelling. The reason for that, fruit smells good. There's a freshness in the earth of the ripe fruit. And we're to cultivate fruit in our lives. And again, Paul uses these analogies. They're not perfect, but they sure are good. I mean, this is a really good idea to make the concept of fruit in our life, like fruit in the earth, being a sweet thing that people want to eat, people want to be around, people want to have, people want to interact with, people want to smell. So the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22-25. Now I'll read this to you, and I'll give a little disclaimer. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things there is no law, and those that belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since now we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. You know, I was saying a minute ago about losing the aroma. Well, the way that we keep the aroma, Paul says it here, you keep the aroma, you keep in step with the Spirit of God, is you live by the fruit of that Spirit. You live by the fruit of the Spirit of God instead of by the fruit of the spirit of the world. He says, since now we're saved, since now we are those, new believer, since you now, new believer, are one that knows Jesus, now let's keep in step with the Holy Spirit. And the way that we do that is we continually seek to embrace the fruit of the Spirit. I don't like apricots. I've tried and tried. I just don't like them. I don't like the way they taste. I don't like their texture. I don't like them dried. I don't like them new. I don't like apricots. I love bananas. I think they're great. My wife hates the way that I chew bananas. I chew them and I just make all this squishy noise in my mouth. I just love bananas. There's certain fruit that I don't like the way that it smells. I don't like the way it tastes. And I avoid. There's certain fruit that I embrace, that I like, and make me some banana bread. There's fruit of the Spirit that we are to embrace. There's fruits in this earth, or in the Spirit, that we're to embrace and we're to avoid the fruit of the old way of life, the old carnal ways of life, the old carnal thinking. He says, since now you are someone of Jesus, now embrace the fruit of Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God, and these fruit are character attributes. That's what we're talking about, it to decode the fruit of the Spirit. They're attributes of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. They're character traits. They're things that we strive for. They're things that we try to put in our life and follow. Just, look at that list again. Love and joy and having peace in our hearts. Forbearance, or many other translations translate it patience. I actually prefer patience. Kindness. To be kind-hearted, goodness, faithful, to be a gentle person, to be self-controlled. These are the fruit of the Spirit of God. And they are the ones that we are to embrace. And when people see these fruit in our lives, when they sense, when we act out in these fruit, we are the aroma of Christ to those who are perishing as well as to those that are being saved. As well as to the Lord. We are the aroma of Jesus in the earth. And it's tied to our embracing of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Now, here's a little disclaimer. I don't think that Paul was trying to make a theological point here and say that there are only 9 fruit of the Spirit. Now, there are others that might disagree with me, and they're welcome too. But I think on this list is a bunch more. I'll just add in humility, generosity, mercy, understanding. I mean, there's a bunch more, I would think. I just think that the fruit of the Spirit would not be limited only to these 9 things, but would be specific to the attributes of the nature of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus has the Holy Spirit living in him. Jesus is the manifestation in the earth, the physical incarnation of God. And so we could look at the life of Jesus and we could see the way that he lived and we could say the fruit of the Spirit is the way that Jesus lived, the things that we saw in his life. So I think that there's a good number of these that we could look at, but for the sake of time tonight, we're just going to give a quick look at the nine that are listed in Galatians chapter 5, because that'll make it a little bit easier than trying to list them all out. Well, here's what the New Testament does. From different angles, over and over and over again, the New Testament authors, empowered by the Spirit of God, continually exhort Christians. The one that got saved yesterday and the one that's known the Lord for decades continually exhort believers to grow in the fruit of the Spirit, to grow in fruitfulness. You think about the concept of growing. If any of you guys have ever had a garden, unless you're like a pro, most of the time the fruit that you grow at your little garden, it's not near as big and good as like the awesome orchard or, you know, whatever. I mean, it's like, how do they grow those things that big and awesome and plump and sweet? And if you really have got a green thumb and you're good at that, good. But it probably took you some time because you had to grow these fruit. And even though you had a little fruit on the tree, you got a little strawberry. It's about the size of the end of your pinky. Your hope is that that strawberry would get bigger. It would get even more plump. It would get even more delicious. Your hope is that the fruit would grow and grow and grow. And so the fact that you've got a strawberry and an orange and a banana and a peach is awesome. But what you'd way rather have is a big plump strawberry and a big juicy apple and a big, plump peach and a great sized banana. You'd rather those things continue to grow. And the New Testament authors continually exhort believers to have the fruit and to mature and grow the fruit of the Spirit in increasing measure. Look at 2 Peter 1, 5 through 9. Got it up on the screen here. Make every effort. This is the Apostle Peter saying, you want to make every effort. You want to do whatever you can in your life. And then he lists out a bunch of the fruit of the Spirit. He says, to grow in these things, to add to them, to increase them in your life. This is a great word to a new believer. You know, new believers can so easily get caught off a course by looking this way or looking that way at all the other things that they could be trying to grow in and give their attention to. You know, I just think about new believers so often. They want to give themselves to, deep doctrine. It's like, man, doctrine's great, but it's not near as important as the fruit of the Spirit. You know, a lot of times they get enamored by the gifts of God, the gifts of the Spirit. We'll talk about that in a second. And those are cool, but they're not near as important as the fruit of the Spirit in the life of a believer. And then sometimes they want to chase after God to see crazy change and see this happen. And all those things are awesome. But the fruit of the Spirit is so central to the life of a believer. And so look what he says. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, new believer, increasing measure, go after the fruit of the Spirit in increasing measure. Don't be satisfied to have a little bit of patience in your life. Don't be satisfied to be a little bit kind, a little bit filled with God's peace. Go after these things in increasing measure. And it says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they've been cleansed from their past sins. You heard me a second ago talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Gifts of the Holy Spirit are awesome. They're powerful. The manifestation of power in prophecy and in healing and miracles, all sorts of words of knowledge. These are awesome. These are powerful. But do you know what Peter says? I mean, Peter operated in this stuff. He knew how it worked. Peter says, the guy who can prophesy to the nations and the one who can heal every sick person and raise the dead, The one that can perform the wildest miracles, who can call down fire from heaven, who can all do all this. If he doesn't have these fruit of the Spirit in increasing measure in his life, he's nearsighted, blind, and he's forgotten that Christ cleansed him. It doesn't even matter that he's moving in power and signs and wonders and miracles. Those things are so secondary, they don't even show up on the list. He says, if you don't have the fruit of the Spirit, you're nearsighted, you're blind, and you've forgotten Jesus saved you. The fruit of the Spirit is a lifelong commitment for the believer. Here you want to know why it's really this laid out this way? Gifts of the Spirit, are given. That's what it is. A gift is given. I can remember my parents gave me my first car. They gave it to me. And then I was able to, you know, drive it and do whatever. It was a gift. I didn't earn it. I didn't work for it. I didn't do anything. They just gave it to me. But fruit is not given. Fruit is grown. Fruit is cultivated. Fruit is tended to. So when the Lord looks at your life at the end, how much pleasure, how much credit, we'll say credit, how much credit are you going to get from God for all of the gifts God gave you? So you got this, whether it's a gift of the Holy Spirit or it's a God gave you this big house or God gave you influence or God gave you a big ministry or God gave you the ability to prophesy or what. If God gave you the gift, how much credit are you going to get when the ledger comes up like, okay, give me the estimation of your life. Well, I had this gift and you gave me this thing and then you gave me this other thing and I had this thing and you gave me all this influence and the guy goes, yeah, okay, I got it. I gave you a bunch of stuff because I'm a kind-hearted God. I gave you a bunch of stuff. Why are you talking to me about what I gave you when I asked you to give me an account of your life? The Lord is going to be looking at that which we cultivated that we give back to him. The fruit of the Spirit, it's an offering to the Lord. Think about all the Old Testament free will offerings and stuff. We're offering to the Lord the fruit of the Spirit, which is cultivated in our life. And I don't know about you, I don't want to give the Lord a mini banana. If it's my gift to him, I don't want to give him the little stinky banana that's got worms on the end and it's only about 2 inches long. There's only about 1/3 of a real bite of banana. I'm going to give him a big banana that's like the size of a car. Put some wheels on that thing, drive around in the banana mobile. I want to give the Lord the biggest banana I could possibly give him. Because if it's about my gifts to him, if the fruit of the Spirit, if the aroma of Christ has to do with that which I cultivate in my life, then I want to cultivate real fruit. I want to cultivate that fruit to be luscious. I want to cultivate that fruit to be huge and plush and have the fragrance coming out of it. I want to cultivate sweet fruit to be able to give back to the Lord. And the Lord continually in the New Testament exhorts the church to cultivate good fruit, big fruit, again and again, because he knows that at the end of our life, we're going to give an account, and it's going to have very little to do with what we were given, and rather what we did with what we were given, the production, the produce of our life, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives will not be measured in the end of our life by the impact that God permitted us, or the gifts that God gave us, will be assessed by the fruit of the Spirit that was cultivated in our life, because it's cultivated, it's grown, it's by choice, it's by decision. And so that's why the New Testament over and over tells us to labor for the fruit of the Spirit in our personal lives. This is the true measure of our maturity. When you talk about a new believer, what I'm thinking about really is an immature believer. And I've met some believers that came to know the Lord, and in a very short period of time, because they gave themselves to producing the fruit of the Spirit, they matured very quickly. I've also met some believers that it's a little rough because they're smelling kind of like the old Renews It that's got a little bit of the mold on it. And they've been maybe in the kingdom or going to church or whatever the terminology is, wherever they're at with the Lord, I don't know. But after years and years, They're not patient. After years and years, they're not kind. I was in Home Depot today. I didn't even know what to do. It just hurt my heart so bad. And I don't know if the guy was a believer. I mean, I don't know anything about the guy's life. It just touched me today. I was in Home Depot, and I was looking at some screwdrivers or something, and the guy standing next to me, his daughter, probably, I don't know, maybe 10 or 11 years old, said, "What's that, Daddy?" And pointed to whatever he was looking at, and he was looking apparently at a flashlight. He said, "It's a flashlight, dummy. Don't you know anything?" I just, it just hit my dad. I was like, "Oh, my gosh. Your sweet daughter was just being so kind to you, and your response was to call her dumb and to belittle her. Like, what awful fruit in your life. I hope you're not a believer, because that's just awful, awful fruit. Awful fruit." And there's many that have been in the kingdom for a long time that haven't cultivated kindness, gentleness, love, peace, patience. They haven't cultivated these things. A new believer needs to be told, commissioned, be committed to the fruit of the Spirit of God. You'll be the fragrance of Christ in the earth. This is your commission. And not only that, if you don't, you're nearsighted and blind and you've forgotten Jesus. The new believer needs to hear that there are fruit of the Spirit that they're to be cultivating. They're to be tending that garden. I may never have a garden in the natural. That's not really my thing. But I've got a garden in the Spirit. We are the garden of God, and we are producing, or not, the fruit of the Spirit in this garden. We're tending it to make it grow and to mature. Well, just a real quick run through of the 9 that are listed in Galatians. I'm just going to give you a sentence or two each on each one of them. And this is really just as a starting point. And my point in this section of the teaching tonight is really, now we've advertised the fruit of the Spirit. And everybody would go, "Yes, fruit of the Spirit, good. Yes, fruit of the Spirit, we need. Yes, fruit of the Spirit, let's cultivate." So now, let's talk about at least 9 of them, ever so briefly, to give you kind of a little bit of a vision and even a little bit of a heart check. You know, give yourself a little bit of a barometer here on how you're doing. Maybe it'll give you some idea of some of the fruit of the Spirit that needs a little bit of work in our lives. Love. Expressions of genuine affection. Genuine affection. A willingness to share ourselves emotionally. Finding ways to impart our care and our concern for another. I just made these definitions up. They seemed good to me. And it's this idea, expression of genuine affection. Love, the fruit of the Spirit, love in your life. Genuine affection, a willingness to share yourself emotionally. And I talk to some people and they're like, "Well, I'm just kind of a closed off person." Okay, well, work on that, because the fruit of the Spirit is love, and that means you can't be a closed off person. "Well, that's just my personality." Awesome, overcome your personality, crucify it. That's okay. We all start off however we start off. Oh, man, I just got to tell you, because I was thinking about this week. I was not naturally an encouraging person. I was naturally a very tear-you-down person. I was so quick-witted with my cut-downs and my sharp remarks. I was awesome at being awful in that area of life. When I came to know Jesus, the Lord just started to convict me over and over and over, and it was wave after wave of the Holy Spirit dealing with me in the issue of showing genuine love, showing affection. It's a fruit I had to produce that is not natural to my personality. It is not natural to me. I'm actually, by nature, mean. But it's something that I saw, and I was like, "Oh, I gotta cultivate love, genuine affection. So you can overcome," because I did. And I promise you, I was more wicked than you are in this area. I was, this is a rough one for me. I had to learn how to be loving. But I think if you know me now, you go, "Brad's pretty loving." It's a fruit that got cultivated. You can cultivate fruit in areas that are totally opposite to your personality type. It just takes a little bit of attention, some time. Joy, being rooted in the reality of who we are before God, being rooted in the reality of our eternal destiny before God, being rooted in God's goodness, in God's salvation that he's given us, as opposed to being rooted in our circumstances. If you're rooted in who God is and who we are before God in your eternal reality, then what does it matter if you're having a rough day? That the joy of the Lord can be your strength, because it's the joy of the Lord and not the joy of your circumstance. It's the joy of the Lord and not the joy of whatever's happening in your you know, day-to-day life. That joy has absolutely nothing to do with circumstance. It's about rooting. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Joy being rooted in the reality of who we are before God, our eternal destiny in God, in God's goodness, in the salvation that was given to us, as opposed to being rooted in our circumstances. There's joy. Love, joy, peace. Peace, carrying an inner confidence in God despite what things look like externally. The confidence not being in the circumstances, the confidence being in the God who's over all things. Because if we can have, if we can think upon him and how secure he is, if we can think about him as being totally in charge, then we can have peace even in the midst of the storm. I just think about Jesus sleeping on that boat in the middle of a thunderstorm. The waves are crashing, the wind and all this, and Jesus is in naptime land. Why? He had such peace. I'm not going to die on this boat today. I am not dying on no boat in a storm. God's the one who's in charge of storms. I'm okay. He had peace in his heart. Unshakable and clear-minded. Just think about that as part of peace. The peace of God resting on you, so that the circumstance isn't what you're thinking about grabbing your confidence in, gaining stability in, but instead the peace of God resting on who God is, on God's immutable peace, unchangeable reality, that God is peace. God is filled with peace. He's not worried. God has not been worried one day in his life. He's not anxious. He's got peace. And if we can rest in that peace, well, you're in charge. You're so much more powerful than whoever would be number two or three or ten. I mean, there is nobody that can touch how powerful you are. You've got peace, therefore I'll have peace. It's embracing an inner confidence in God despite the circumstances. Patience. Remaining calm after they've irritated you. I just think about it. When I think about patience, patience doesn't exist until you're tested. Like, what is patience if everything's good all the time? If everything's fine, if you don't have to wait for anything, if everything always happens, patience is remaining calm after they've irritated you. After the circumstance is all you can stand and you can't stand no more. After the people have said something they shouldn't, after the person cut in line, after the this, after that. That's when patience has its perfect work, is after they've irritated you, waiting in an undisturbed manner. Patience, being undisturbed. An undisturbed waiting before the Lord, waiting in the circumstance. Now you think about the person who is in line, you know, January 7th, and it's after Christmas, and everybody's returning stuff, and you're at Walmart, and you're in a long line at Walmart trying to return some stuff, and the person behind the counter's having a hard day, and they're going really slow, and they're taking a phone call and all this stuff, and they're just like really, really going slow. And you are standing there, and everything in you just wants to freak out. You're like, come on, lady, I gotta go here. And you start tapping your foot. And then your face starts losing that peace face. The brow starts furrowing, you know? You start doing this. You start, Jesus, Jesus, I love you so. And you just start like singing to yourself whatever you can do. But the foot's tapping. And the face is all distorted. You look like you're manifesting something. You're not waiting in an undisturbed manner. That patience is an undisturbed manner. Just, oh, Lord, Give grace to the lady behind the counter and help me to have patience. Help me to grow patience. You know what the best fertilizer is for the fruit of the Spirit? Prayer. Oh God, I'm not feeling patient right now. Give me patience right now here in line. Let me wait in an undisturbed manner. The foot not tapping, the brow not furrowed, the comments not coming out. Let me wait in an undisturbed manner, bearing with the failings of those around us. Do you know that you have failings in your life? You bother people. I bother you. You bother me. It's life. It's okay. You have shortcomings. You have failings. You're not perfect. And they're not either. And it's bearing with the failings of those around you. Their shortcomings. They messed up. They didn't do the thing. They were whatever. Bearing with impatience. Kindness. Being friendly. Looking to the good of others. Going out of your way for other people. Giving people generous portions of your emotion, of your strength. Kindness. Showing kindness. It's always an action. Patience, most of the time, is mostly an inaction. It's just not doing something most of the time. Patience is mostly just not doing something crazy. Kindness is always going to be an action. It could be a smile, it could be a greeting, it could be whatever, but it's going out of your way to do something kind for someone, to bless someone, to do something, being friendly, looking to their good, trying to help, trying to be a blessing, and giving generous portions of whatever you happen to have in that moment. I saw my friend Luke the other day in a very just season, still in this tough season, and I'm pulling up to the prayer room, and there's some guys a street over whose car looked like it was broke down. Maybe they were trying to jump the car or something. And I'm driving, and I'd already seen Luke up ahead of me on the road. I'd already seen him turn in. And he'd already come into the neighborhood, and I guess had probably gone close to the prayer room, because when I saw him, he had turned his car around, and he is now parked in front of these people who are having a hard day, who need a jump or whatever. And in the midst of Luke's busyness, he's emotionally spent. He's tired. He works all night. He's got a one-year-old. I mean, he's got a lot going on. In the midst of all that, he has decided to exert kindness, one of the fruits of the Spirit, and to spend some time he really probably didn't have to help these people out and to help do whatever they needed. I drove by. I just shook my head. Notice I drove by. Yeah, right. I drove by, I just shook my head, I'm like, God, you have cultivated such kindness in that man. Really, he's cultivated it in that garden that you set him up in. Kindness, just giving of yourself, being friendly. Goodness, this means living holy. It means pursuing righteousness, even at great personal cost. That's what holiness is. Or goodness. When you're talking about goodness, what does it mean to be good? Be good. What do you mean? Like, don't jump off the roof, you know, onto the trampoline? No, that's not exactly what we mean by be good. When it's talking about goodness as a fruit of the Spirit, you could interchangeably put in there holiness. Living out holiness before God. Walking out in a holy life, in a godly lifestyle. Goodness. And it's a commitment to living a holy life and pursuing righteousness even at great personal cost. You know, there are many that want to talk about following God, but when it's going to cost them, that's when they stop. That's when it's going to cost them greatly, whether it's a desire or it's money or it's time, when it's going to cost them something, that's when they fall short. You want to encourage a new believer to live out in the fruit of the Spirit of goodness is to pursue righteousness even when it's going to cost them. And life, to pursue righteousness, it will often cost. And the real test, the real fruit of righteousness has everything to do with when no one's looking, has everything to do with when it's difficult, has everything to do with when it's pressed, when it's going to cost you. And really, until it's pressed, that righteousness might very well just be a religious facade. because you weren't pressed, so it was kind of easy. In fact, being righteous was convenient at the time, so you just kind of did it. Righteousness, the fruit of righteousness is when you're pressed. Now it's not convenient. Now it's going to cost you something. Now it is difficult. Now it's tough. Oh, I'm tired. Oh, this, oh, that. It's when it's pressed. That's when it's the fruit. Faithfulness. Staying steady even through difficulty. Again, faithfulness, just like many of these others, until it's pressed, you don't know whether it's there or not. Did you do the thing? Did you make the commitment to the Lord? Did you walk that out when it was easy only? Did you stay faithful even when it got difficult? What about when it got mundane for long periods of time? I so appreciate the faithfulness of so many in this room in the area of just your pursuit of God in the Word of God, in the Bible, reading the Bible. And many of you have testimonies where you'd say, you know, there were times where I'd read the Bible and I felt my heart really alive and it was awesome, it was exciting. And then there were months and months and even years where I'd read the Word and I knew it was right and it was good. I knew I was making a commitment, a deposit into my soul, but I wasn't feeling it. It was kind of mundane. And that you've stayed faithful in it. What an incredible testimony before the Lord. That faithfulness, the Lord calls faithfulness a fruit that's cultivated. It's not accidental. You'll never accidentally be faithful. It takes intentionality and cultivating the fruit of the Spirit over long periods of time while under pressure. Under pressure. That's where you find it, the faithfulness, whether it's real or not, is staying steady through the different seasons. You know, that's a difficult one. It's so easy to just be flippant. When circumstances change, okay, I'm done. I'm out of here. Bye. When things don't go our way, okay, I'm changing the plan. I'm out of here. When things are tough for more than about 5 minutes, okay, well, this tough. I think I'm going to try to find another solution here. Staying faithful when it's tough. When things aren't working. You know, that's what marriage is. Marriage is probably the greatest opportunity to cultivate faithfulness because we make a commitment that until we're dead, that gal, that guy is ours. And it doesn't matter if things get awful. Faithfulness for decades. Doesn't matter if things get boring. It's not as much fun as when we were dating. Staying faithful to that person. The Lord, I just know, gives marriage as one of the greatest opportunities to produce what I believe to be one of the biggest fruit that the Lord sees, that we have the opportunity to be able to produce in our garden. And I believe marriage is an incredible way to be able to cultivate that fruit of faithfulness. So important. Gentleness. Being tender in our interactions with one another. Showing empathy and compassion. Gentleness. Gentleness is interesting. Because gentleness isn't just the same as kind. I'll give you an example of kind that's not gentle. You kind of see what I'm saying here. So there's somebody who's having a really hard day, all right? And you are completely oblivious to their hard day. It's just not on your agenda. But you want to be kind to them, and you go, hey, how are you doing? So good to see you. Oh, yeah, here's $5. Hasta. And you take off, okay? Well, you were kind to them, but you were not gentle. You were not gentle. Oh man, this is another one of those I've really had to work on. Oh gosh, if you guys would have been around in the early days of this church and of prayer room, I had so many crying girls because of things I said or didn't say or didn't show empathy or wasn't kind. There was so many. And the way I learned how to be a little bit gentle was by the tears of many crying girls who went before you, who just said, Brad, you were so harsh. You were so not gentle. I just needed you to be like understanding and like kind. And you were just like over the top and loud. And I just needed like gentleness. I just needed gentle. And I'm like, oh God, help me to be gentle. Gentleness is being tender in our interactions with one another. There's a genuineness. People can sense a lack of genuineness. Gentleness requires a tenderness. It requires an attentiveness to being tender in our interactions and to show empathy and to show compassion. That gentleness is a looking at the person that's hurting and trying to get in their shoes and trying to help them emotionally in the moment. What can I do? How can I help you? Man, this is so hard. No, I don't understand the pain that you're in right now, but I want to stand with you as best as I can. That gentleness, it's trying to be understanding of the hurt of that other person, or just the difference in personality. That's another one for me. Real quiet people, if I'm not intentional, I just freak them out. I mean, real just tender, gentle people that are real quiet in spirit. My personality type is, you know, on a scale of 1 to 10 is like a 70. And so I come and it's like a revving engine. Rawr, 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 you know, I'm just like in somebody's face. I have to learn to tone it down and make eye contact, be calm, and be gentle with people, because everybody's personality is a little bit different. And in order to be loving, in order to show that gentleness, it's learning how to relate to people. It takes intentionality. It takes energy. Self-control. Simply put, self-control. Here's the last one, and we'll wrap up here in just about 5 minutes. Self-control, simply put, is not doing things you want to do and doing things you don't want to do because it's the right thing to do, because it's beneficial to you. Not doing stuff you want to do. Doing stuff you do not want to do. Not because of rules, but because it's right. Not because of your reputation, but because it's beneficial. It's beneficial to avoid that. It's beneficial to embrace that. And anything in you might go, oh, but I don't want to do that. And you do it anyway. Self-control. Self, I'm going to control you today. I'm going to own you. You're going to do what I tell you. Paul said it this way, I beat my body and I make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself might not be disqualified for the prize. He's talking about self-control. I beat my body. I say, buddy, you are not doing that thing you want to do. You are not going to think about that thing you want to think about. You're not going to say that thing you want to say. And you are going to do that thing that you really don't feel like doing right now. You are going to stay faithful to those commands. You are going to do these things. Self-control. That's a fruit of the Spirit. It's on the list. It's the last one on the list in Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Controlling your mouth. Controlling your eyes. Controlling your thoughts. I'm going to tell you, there are many of us that have learned how to control our eyes and control our mouth, and we have a complete battlefield in our mind that we are losing because we've not learned how to take captive our thoughts and to make them self-controlled, to control our thoughts and not allow our thoughts to just think all kinds of crazy stuff. Taking self-control. These are fruit of the Spirit. Again, I think there's more. But these are a good starting point for that new believer that needs to hear how to walk with Jesus, how to follow God. I'm going to end with this with you. 2 Corinthians 7, 10 through 11. I think that it's healthy as we hear these fruit of the Spirit to feel the sting. You know, I think about some of these and I'm like, oh, Lord, help me. I'm so weak in that. You know, it's interesting. In past seasons, maybe you were doing a little bit better in one area. And then life happened. You maybe kind of got a little sloppy or difficulties came that you need to kind of rev things up to that next level and just haven't yet. I think it's good for us in a teaching like this to hear about these fruit of the Spirit and to feel the sting and to go, you know what? I'm not doing so well in that area. Ah, I've let things slip there. Gosh, you know what? I've never even thought to cultivate that fruit of the Spirit. That is a fruit right now that I'm not even sure. It's supposed to be a big banana. I'm not even sure that it's a pea-sized banana. I can't even see that banana right now on the end of that vine. There is no banana where there should be banana. Is that there's these fruit of the Spirit, and I think it's good for us to feel the sting of the lack of those fruit in our lives. Because what that's supposed to do is produce conviction. Now, conviction and condemnation are not the same thing. Conviction is to produce in you a godly sorrow that would cause you to go, oh, I am lacking there. Oh, and cause your heart to reach and say, but no more. I'm going to press through. I'm going to get more of that in my life. I'm going to pursue that. I'm going to seek that out. I'm going to try to take these areas of my life, and I'm going to try to apply myself more in that area. I'm going to pray for the grace of God to wash over me and to help me in that area that I'm lacking. That's godly sorrow. Look what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7 about godly sorrow. He says, godly sorrow brings repentance. That's a good thing. That leads to salvation. And it leaves behind no regret. Worldly sorrow brings death. But see what this godly sorrow has produced in you? It produced earnestness, an eagerness to clear yourselves. It produced indignation against that sin. It produced alarm and awakening. It produced a longing for more of God, to see that thing made right in your life. It produced concern and readiness to see the will of God done in your life, justice done in that area. Paul says, godly sorrow is good. He says, to hear a teaching like this and for it to produce conviction is awesome. Because that conviction will produce these things in your life that's good. Now, the flip side is condemnation. The enemy wants to take the same reality. You're weak in this area. You've been lacking in this area. You never produced fruit in this area. Whatever the case is. It's true. I mean, it's not a lie. It's true. The enemy wants to take that truth and put you into court and go, you're terrible. You're so weak and young and despised. I can't believe you. You're so awful. That's the voice of the enemy. You need to take self-control. Take those thoughts captive and rebuke them in the name of Jesus, because in Christ there's no condemnation. You're not supposed to sit around feeling condemned and sad about it. You're supposed to feel aggressive. What indignation? What alarm? To wage war against that thing. And to press on into more. Conviction and condemnation are the exact same thing coming two different voices. Conviction is from the Holy Spirit saying, come closer to God. Condemnation is from the enemy saying, run away from God, you're worthless. And if you go to the root issue, it's the same one. You didn't do the thing right. You haven't attained to this yet. You haven't grown enough in this area. You made a mistake, you sinned, you said something wrong. Yeah, I did. But now we're done with that. I'm going to confess my sin. God's going to cleanse me. And now I'm going to allow indignation in my heart to wage war against that thing and say, I'm going to press on and I'm going to see the fullness of what God wants to do in my life. Don't allow the enemy to have his way in you. When you read about these things, or when you're telling these things to a new believer, teach them how to discern the difference between conviction and condemnation, because they'll need it every day of their life until they're dead, and so do you. The way that we're measured at the end of our lives isn't going to be by our ministry growth, isn't going to be by our impact, not by our giftings, not by our pocketbook. Fruitfulness is the barometer of what's really going on in the human heart. And it is the true state of our Christianity. The fruit of the Spirit is the true state of where we're at with Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit. And so produce the fruit of the Spirit, whatever it takes. Like Peter said in that verse that we read earlier, whatever it takes, produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life and press this on a new believer, that they would hear a teaching like this out of your mouth, or even point them back to this series, and let them hear the importance of them pressing on to produce good fruit.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.